right. So, you know, God right now is trying to stretch all of our faith. Right now. And he's going to continue to do it every day for the rest of your life. Woohoo! You know, when it comes to stretching our faith, what he's going to do is he's going to try to stretch our imagination. Part of part of how he stretches our faith is stretching our imagination. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." The New Living Translation says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." The Bible says we can't even begin to imagine what God has prepared for us. Right? We talked about that last week. God's pathway, the path of life that he has prepared for each of us. We can't even begin to imagine. You know, I don't know if any of you remember being a kid, right, and sitting in class and daydreaming, you know, while the teacher's talking, and you just kind of lose yourself staring out the window, staring up at the sky, doodling on your paper, and you're daydreaming about whatever. Now, if you're still doing that today at your job, you know, see me after class and we'll lay hands on you and pray over you. You shouldn't be doing that, and you shouldn't be doing it at school either. But students, yeah. Nick. you know, but we've all done that, you know, where we daydream and just allow our minds and our imaginations to run wild in whatever it is that we're thinking. You know, our kids can conjure up, you know, the most crazy scenarios. You know, Andrew will come and ask all, he'll just start talking to me, "Hey, Dad, I had this thought or I had this dream," and he'll just, he'll rattle off stuff, and I'm like, "Where does this come from?" And it comes from just the unfettered imagination of a child. You know, I think that's part of why God must have had it in his plan that we've got to change to become like little children if we're going to inherit the kingdom of God, because their dreams aren't limited by the realities of life. They just let their dreams and their imaginations run wild. And I think part of our faith is allowing our imagination to run wild for God. Allowing him to run wild in our imaginations and in our dreams. God wants the same thing for you and I. You know, we know the scripture, Ephesians 3, verse 20, that says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." That immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Right? God wants to do more than we can imagine. But in order to do that, we got to allow him to stretch our faith. We got to allow him to stretch our imaginations. We got to allow him to stretch our dreams, what we dream about for him, for our families, for our marriages, for our lives. You know, is God limited in what he can do in your life because you're dreaming like an adult? Is God limited in what he can do in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting, at your job, because you dream and you imagine like an adult would imagine? Right. You know, is the dream you have, you know, for your marriage big enough for God? Is it big enough for God? Or is it too small? Are you pursuing your dreams for your life, for your marriage, for your career? Or are you pursuing God's dream for your life, for your marriage, for your career? If your faith is not being stretched, then there's a high degree of confidence that you can put into the fact that you're not pursuing God's dream for your life. Let me say it again. If your faith is not being stretched, whatever it is that you're doing, whatever it is you're pursuing, if it's not causing your faith to be stretched, then it is a high degree of likelihood that you're not pursuing God's dream for your life. The size of your God determines the size of your faith. The size of your God determines the size of your faith. The size of your God determines the size of your dreams. If you can accomplish your dreams without God's help and without faith, then you can be sure that it's not God's dream for your life. If it doesn't take stretching you out of what you have to offer to then rely on what God has to offer, then it's not going to be God's dream for your life. It doesn't necessarily in and of itself mean that it's a bad thing. It just means that it's not going to be God's thing for you. Faith. How do we do this? How do we allow God to stretch our faith? How do we allow God to stretch our imaginations and to stretch our dreams? A few things. Number one, we've got to let go of our doubt. Let go of your doubt. I looked up some synonyms of what doubt is. Doubt is uncertainty, indecision, hesitation, suspicion, confusion, insecurity, hesitancy, skepticism, distrust, mistrust, cynicism. These are all synonyms of doubt. Not bearing the exact same definition, but similar in nature. Mistrust, criticalness, cynicism, being cynical, insecurity. These things come from and move around in the same vein as doubt. These are the things we've got to let go. Too many of us at times can... The first time I ever heard it was Sam Lang, and I thought he said it, so I wrote it down in my Bible as a quote from him. And then this was like over a decade ago. My bubble was burst when I read it this week somewhere else. But too many of us at times, we doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts. We need to doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs. Believe what's true and doubt the things that are not true. As opposed to a lot of times what we can do is we get stuck in the muck of believing what's not true and not believing what is true. Doubt is always a choice. Insecurity, mistrust, cynicism, uncertainty, hesitation, confusion, all of these things, skepticism, it's all a choice. Doubt is a choice. Look at James chapter 1. Turn over to James chapter 1. Doubt is always a choice. James chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Just like we have to choose to have faith. What is it? Faith. Hebrews 11, it's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. God is not here. We can see in physical form, like you can see my physical body. But our faith acknowledges and accepts and believes. I choose to believe that God is here. The Bible says that we're two or more gathered in His name. There Jesus is. So by faith, I make the choice to have the faith to believe that Jesus is here with us. Doubt's the same way. Like faith, you have to choose doubt. You have to choose fear. You have to choose insecurity. What is doubt? Doubt is the, what is byproducts or what it's not. You know, doubt is the enemy of God's plan for your life because it's in opposition to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Doubt will limit your potential. It stunts your growth. You throw a fish that could normally grow to 10, 15, 20 pounds, and you put it into a tiny little pond with not much depth of water and not much room to grow, and it's gonna grow to the size of the pond that it's in, right? So a 20-pound fish may only grow to be 10 pounds. Its growth has been stunted by its environment, right? Doubt stunts God's potential for you in your life. Doubt causes us to procrastinate. Doubt causes us to miss out on God's best. Ultimately, doubt is the antichrist of faith. That's what doubt is. Look in Joshua. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Joshua this morning, afternoon. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. You know, it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, the Today's Living Bible translation says, be bold and strong, banish fear and doubt, for remember, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's that choice. He says, banish fear. You have to choose to get rid of the fear in your life. You have to choose to get rid of the doubt in your life. You have to choose faith. You know, Joshua had walked side by side with Moses for the last 40 years. As they got out of Egypt, as they crossed over the Red Sea, they're going to enter the Promised Land, and whoops, right? As we talked about, you know, over the last few weeks, their fear and their doubt prevented them from being able to enter the Promised Land. So for 40 years, they had to wander in the desert. And Joshua was one of the two. Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies that were faithful and that therefore were allowed to enter in. And so Joshua has been walking with Moses for 40 years through the desert. He had seen all the amazing things that God had done for Moses and through Moses. And now Moses is dead. Moses died. And God tells Joshua that it's his turn. It's your turn. Next man up. Moses, my servant, is dead. It's time for you to step up, Joshua. Verse 9 is what we just read. He says, you're my guy, but you've got to choose not to be discouraged and afraid. You're going to have to choose to not give way to fear and doubt. And God is saying the same thing to you and I. When the time comes Jonas, you're going to have to make a choice. When the time comes, Natalie, you're going to have to make a choice. You're my guy. You're my girl. And I want to do immeasurably more, but you're going to have to make a choice. What causes me to doubt? What causes us to doubt? A couple things. Comparing our abilities to those of other people causes to doubt. Comparing ourselves. Instead of looking at God, who is perfection, we look at and compare ourselves to each other, who are the epitome of imperfection. Right. Instead of looking at God, we look at ourselves and we look at each other and we compare, and this causes doubt. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read that. You can just write it down so you can get back to it later. Chapter 10, verse 12, kind of the second half of verse 12, it says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. The God's Word translation says that they're foolish. When we compare ourselves with each other, when we measure ourselves against somebody else, when we compare ourselves against somebody else, God says it's foolish. Why? It's interesting because we're all created very differently, right? Yeah. We look different. We talk different. We come from different homes, different upbringings, different backgrounds. We have different beards, right? You know, God has very different plans for all of us. We're not all walking the same path. We all have to walk the straight and narrow path, but your path to get there is very different than my path to get there, right? You know, that's what we talked about last week in Psalm 32:8 about God's plans. His purposes and His plans for our life are tailor-made for us, for each of us, that they're very, very different, uniquely and specifically made for you. So we're very, very different. The reality of human history is that God only ever used one man that was perfect. That was Jesus. The only person in human history that God used that was perfect was Jesus. God's continued to use and work through other people, amen, that aren't perfect, but are rather ordinary and dysfunctional, right? That's, you read through the Bible and you read a lot about ordinary, dysfunctional people. You know, and so it's funny how we look at and compare ourselves. And to one another, what goes through our minds then, when what should go through our minds, it's funny when you hear this and then you role play it out. So, you know, I've got my little role play skits like I did last week. So here, man, you know, I sure do wish I was more like Nick. You know, his dysfunction is so much cooler than mine. Right? You know, why couldn't I have been made more like Janelle? Her ordinariness is so much more appealing than mine. Now, Joe, don't jump over in your like Hulk rage and start smashing. Right? But when we, it sounds funny, but it's really true. You know, what did the Bible say of, you know, when the religious leaders and the Sanhedrin, these guys, when they looked and saw Peter and John and the apostles there in Acts chapter 3, and it was like, what? These are just like really unschooled and really ordinary guys. Yeah. You know, Elijah was a man just like us. Mm-hmm. Ordinary and dysfunctional. I mean, Peter was ordinary and uneducated and dysfunctional. And yet God is able to use these men and women. Amen. From the Bible. And He does the same with us. But it's silly and foolish when we look at and say, man, I wish I was more like him or her. They're just as ordinary and as dysfunctional as you are, right? Which, you know, let's let our eyes be fixed on perfection. And that's where we're going to be drawn higher. The other thing that causes us doubt is remembering my failures. When I spend time focused and fixed on remembering my failures, then that's going to cause a lot of doubt in my life. Remembering my failures is like trying to drive a car but looking out the rearview mirror. So I'm trying to drive forward, but I'm looking out the rearview mirror. So I'm driving, foot on the gas, and I'm seeing, but here's the problem with that is, now if you're driving in reverse, you want to look out the rear view mirror, not out the front. The problem with driving forward but trying to look out the rear view mirror is that by the time you see the car turn, right, the lanes turn, you've already run off the road. Because you don't see the turn coming unless you're facing forward. Once you've already seen the turn in the rearview mirror, you've passed the turn and you're already in the oncoming lane of traffic and you're about to collide with an 18-wheeler and die. Philippians chapter 3. Thanks, campus, for laughing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul writes, he says, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now this is how we drive the car. Right? This is how we move forward in life, not by looking in the rearview mirror and dwelling on our failures of the past. You know, this what in the world? This is where I get stuck a lot of times. You know, in my marriage and like with Kristen and I, when we have a bump, a lot of times what I do is I get fixated on my bump. I get fixated on my failures, on what I did wrong. And what inevitably happens when I do that is I don't do anything. When I blow it, what do I need to do? I should be humble and then make it up to my wife, whom I just hurt. But when I focus on my problems, and when I'm focused on comparing, and when I'm focused on everybody else's problems, I don't move forward. In fact, I don't do anything with my wife, which makes the hurt even worse. Same thing in our friendship, same thing in our parenting. We should just simply be humble and say that we're sorry. And my wife, though, is not outwardly, she is amening. Like, I'm waiting for you to get that. It's been 13 years. You know, but seriously, I mean, have we even read our Bibles when we look at the people that God was able to use? You know, Moses was a murderer. Jacob was a thief. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Paul was a religious terrorist. terrorism is striking fear into mass groups of people. Nobody did that in the New Testament biblical times better than Paul. He was a religious terrorist. And Peter was a hard-driving, drinking, cursing sea dog. Part of that I'm pulling, but from personal experience, I don't know many non-Christian disciples that don't enjoy a beer and have some salty language, right? These are the people that God used, right? But had they been focused on their past and their failures, they would have been unable to be used by God. See, to God, it doesn't matter where you've been in the past, and He's proven with the cross that our past doesn't matter. He proved with the cross of Christ that our past and where we have been doesn't matter to Him. It doesn't matter even to God where you are right now. It matters where He wants to take you. Amen. And to get there, though, we've got to allow Him to stretch our faith. That was Peter, right? He was anything but a rock, but he became a rock. Not because of his past. It's not where he was in the moment with Jesus. It was what Jesus saw in him to become. Second thing, we got to look for a promise. If we're going to allow God to stretch our faith and stretch our dreams, then we got to look for those promises of God. I didn't do anything. And my beard is not that strong to like... It is a strong beard though. Joshua, let's be back in Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3 says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. As I promised Moses, so I promise you, I'm gonna give you everywhere you set your foot. You know, the ancients, the people of the Old Testament were commended for their faith. That's what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for their faith. They didn't have Jesus, or the scriptures. All they had were the prophets. Right? That's what Hebrews 11:39, you know, says. Hey, they were faithful. They didn't even receive what was promised, but they were faithful nonetheless. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the scriptures. They just had these prophecies of what was coming. The people in the New Testament, they had Jesus and they had the eyewitness accounts of the apostles. Right? But you and I, we have it all. We have all of it. Together, we have the prophets, we have Jesus, and we have the eyewitness accounts of the apostles, and it's all put together in this book. I feel like there's a timer on this thing. It just goes boom. We have it all. We're the most blessed generation of people to ever live. 30 years ago, we didn't have the internet access. It had to be this. 30 years ago, I don't know that there was even study Bibles. Like, you know, that has all the notes and the stuff, the cross-references and all of these things. We're the most blessed... Huh? There was. Okay, Jerry. Jerry can speak from personal experience. 50 years ago, maybe they didn't have these study Bibles. Right? We are blessed. You know, if we want to pursue and fulfill God's dream for our lives, then we've got to build our lives... We've got to build our faith on God's Word. I was so encouraged to hear about, you know, several people in the church that over the last couple of weeks have really taken to heart that the challenge that I put out there to just read the Word of God for 30 minutes. Amen. Not limiting us in our quiet times. But that's what I've been taking time, just the Word. Without any help, without any other aids, just the Word of God. And I've heard several people doing that, and that really encourages me. Amen. And you don't have to turn there. Joshua chapter 23, at the end of Joshua's life, as he's about to pass on, I have it written down here. I don't need to turn either. As he says, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. To pursue and fulfill God's dream, we gotta, it only makes sense if God's promises are never going to fail us. And that's what, you know, they're all yes in Christ. Remember, we read that scripture a few weeks ago. Every promise, all 7,000+ of them, they're all yes. If we're going to build our lives on faith, if we're going to allow our faith to grow and be stretched, if we're going to allow God to stretch our dreams and our imagination of what we can do for Him, what the church can be like, what your marriage can be like, what your whatever can be like, then we need to build it on the Word of God. Amen. What happens if we surrender to God's plan, to His will, and to His purpose for our life? Three things that happen when we do that. One, God promises us strength. He promises us strength. Verse 5, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, He says, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life." Whatever God asks you to do, He's going to give you the strength to do it. Whatever He asks you to do, easy or hard, He's always going to supply you with what you need, the strength that you need to accomplish what He's asking you to do. Joshua 23, verse 9 and 10 says, "The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000, because the Lord your God fights for you just as He promised." The first part of that is the Joshua is relaying back to Israel the fulfillment of God's promise. God promised in verse 5, hey, nobody's going to be able to stand up against you. And that here at the very end of his life, he says, to this day, no one has been able to stand up. The entire time. Here's the deal. God has been faithful to His promises. What happens if we surrender to God's plan, His will, and His purpose for our life? He promises us that we're going to be successful. Not only is He going to give us strength, He promises us the strength to get through whatever it is He's going to ask us to do, but then He promises that you're going to be successful. In verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1, it says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. God is not promising us success in what you want to do. The promise of success is in what He wants you to do. We got to be careful of how we understand Scripture and how we choose to apply it to our life. God is not saying that whatever you want to do, it's just an open-ended blank check. Okay, I'm going to fulfill it for you. It's not God's promise of success. It's not your wills and your plans for your life. The promise of success is for when we surrender to His will and His plan and His purposes for our life. What happens when we surrender to God's plan, His will, and His purpose for our life? He promises strength, He promises us success, and He promises us support. He promises us support. Verse 9, I read at the beginning, we'll read it again. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Do not be discouraged." I'm sorry, rather, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Amen. God promised Joshua, as He promises us as well, that He's going to be with us wherever we go. Amen. He's not going to leave you alone.
Right.
He's not going to leave you to figure it out by yourself.
Right.
He's going to give you the strength to get through whatever He asks you to do. He's going to give you the success if we're following His will, and we're going to get there because He promises to support us along the way.
Amen.
He doesn't just sit unattached and disconnected from us on His throne. He still plays a very intimate role in our lives because He wants us to be successful.
Amen.
But every promise has a premise. Every promise of God has a premise to it. And the premise here in verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful. Another translation says, always remember what is written in this book. Study it day and night to be sure to obey everything written there. If you do this, you will be wise and successful in everything. Remember, study, obey. Remember, study, obey.
Good point, Stephen.
One of three, or two of three, guarantees no more success than having one or two of the three numbers that you need to open your padlock. Right? If we remember and study but we don't obey, we're not going to be guaranteed the success that God promises. You know, if we only study, it's hard to remember without studying. It's impossible to obey if we don't remember and study and know what it is that we're supposed to obey. It works in conjunction. Remember, study, and obey.
Amen.
Our success is not based upon our ability, guys.
Right. Yeah.
That's what he said in chapter 23. You go out and kill 1,000 people because God fights for you. It's not based on our ability. It's based on our commitment to God's word. Our success is based on our commitment to God's word. Third thing, we got to lean on the Lord. We got to lean on God. Leaning on God is far more than believing in Him. It's depending on Him. We got to lean on God. We got to depend on God. Verse 5, again, it says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, as long as Joshua and the Israelites leaned on God, as long as they depended on Him, they were successful and victorious in every single battle. The promise is there for us. You will be successful and victorious. The problem for us is we lose our patience because not every battle is won in a day. It's not won in a day. Some battles will be your entire life. God promises victory if we're faithful. Some of the battles we go through last a day or a week or 2 weeks, but they're not all in a day. And when they're not won immediately, we got to keep being faithful. Here's the other thing. Battles don't come and go without casualty. You may still win, but we're going to have to go through it at times. We're going to have to be faithful. Who or what are you leaning on for your strength? It's a question that we should ask. Who or what are you leaning on, depending on for your strength? If you're leaning on other people for your strength, for your approval, that's a very shaky foundation. Maybe the person you're leaning on is a really super spiritual person, and they may be able to help you, but again, we're ordinary, dysfunctional people. It's shaky at best, and it's going to disappoint you.
Right.
What about yourself? You lean on yourself, your own strength? How's that worked out for you? Not good. I try to lean on my flesh and strength, always crash and burn. Always left in major disappointment. It's worth turning over to Proverbs chapter 3. Let the Word of God make this point. The Word of God make every point. You know what I mean. Come on. Verse 5, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. The newest, I have the old 1984 print NIV, the new one that came out in like 2011, I think it says, and the one I have, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The newest version says, and do not lean on your own understanding. A subtle difference makes the same point, but I like that. Trust in God, don't lean on your own understanding. It sounds a little more oomph, a little more powerful, a little more kick to it, a little Tabasco sauce on it, as opposed to just, and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord, don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge perfection, and He'll make your path straight. Only God can and will be able to hold you up. Everyone else will let you down. God only, in His perfection, can hold you up. Everybody and everything else will let you down. Last thing, we got to launch out in faith. If we're going to allow God to stretch our imaginations and our dreams, then we've got to launch out in faith. Verse 10, Joshua 1, says, so Joshua, God gives Joshua this encouragement, this charge, this pep rally, and then Joshua says in verse 10, he says, Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get ready. Because 3 days from now, you're going to cross over the Jordan. This was the point of no return for Joshua and the Israelites. We had a good run there. This is where their faith had to meet God's promises. This is where it was, you know, you go to a pep rally. Am I off? Am I still on? I'm on. I don't need it, but, you know, you go to a pep rally and there's lots of music and the band's playing, right, Judy? You know, and it's awesome and everybody's fired up and you get full of some kind of spirit, may not be the Holy Spirit, but you get fired up and you're ready to go out there and play the game and win, right? This is, you know, verse 1 through 9 was the pep rally. After the pep rally, you got to go play the game. This was God's pep rally. Verse 10, it's, all right, we got to go play the game. It was time for Joshua's faith to meet God's promises. The normal flow of the Jordan River throughout the year, it was a pretty peaceful river. During the normal times of the year, it was no more than 80 to 100 feet wide, a pretty traversable river. During the springtime, which is during this time, coming from the spring rains and the snow melting from the mountaintops and coming down, it was a treacherous river up to a mile wide at certain points. This was the time that they were asked to cross the Jordan. Right, in typical God form, He's not going to do it when it's 80 to 100 feet across. That's like, you know, from here to the back of the room's more than 80 feet. We're right there at it. Right? He's going to ask us, He's going to stretch our faith to go the mile. Right? You know, what's your Jordan? What's your Jordan River? What's the barrier in your life you don't think you're ever going to be able to get across? You know, what mile is standing between you and God's dream? The first step of faith is always the hardest because it requires us to wade out into the raging water. That first step of faith, it's always the hardest because it requires us to step into the water. You know, the Israelites, you can imagine, here's our role-play scenario. How in the world are we going to do this? It's a mile long. How are we going to cross this Jordan? There, we see the promised land. Yeah, we're ready. We believe that, but how are we going to do this? God is like, 40 years ago, Egypt, Pharaoh, the Red Sea, right? I parted it. All your parents, they walked through on dry ground. But this time it's a little bit different. This time God says, you're going to have to take the first step of faith. Only then will I dam up the water. Joshua chapter 3, verse 8. It says, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river. See, in Egypt, coming out of Egypt with the Red Sea, God parted the water and then they walked through. This time what God says is, here's the deal. You're going to have to allow me to stretch your faith. You're going to have to start walking into the raging river. You're going to have to get your feet wet, and then I'll part it. That is pretty awesome. This was a test. You know, sometimes God's going to open the door and expects us to walk through. That's obedience. Sometimes He's going to ask us to start walking first, and then He's going to open the door, and that's called faith. He's asking His people. They had proven unfaithful the last time. He's saying, all right, I'm going to do it. I promise I will. But you're going to have to start walking, and then I'm going to do my job. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving ahead in spite of your fears. Being courageous to do the right thing doesn't mean that you're just not afraid of what's around the corner or the potential harm that may come. It's simply moving forward in spite of your fears in faith. That's what courage is. So what do you do when you know God's will? What do you do when you know His will? What do you do when you know the right thing to do, but you're scared to do it? You do it anyway. You move against your fear. You ignore and abandon your feelings, and you move forward in faith. I love closing out. I love the way that Eugene Peterson, he did the Message translation of the Bible. I love how he did it in Ephesians 3, verse 20. He said, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently working within us. Yeah, but here's the thing. This is not a call just to the youth. It's not for our teens. It's not for the college students, for the young marrieds. You know, Joshua was 80 years old when he launched out in faith. Caleb was 85 when he said, give me this hill country. You're never too old to make the rest of your life the best of your life. Got that. I wish I could claim that. That's Rick Warren's. But it's so true. You're never too old to make the rest of your life the best of your life. Let's allow God to stretch our faith by stretching our dreams to the immeasurably more than beyond, as He says, our wildest dreams. Amen? Let's close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You so much for today and just for the time to be able to worship You. And so thankful and grateful that we have perfection to look to. I love my brothers and sisters. But thank You that I don't have to rely on them to accomplish the things that You want me to accomplish. And I'm grateful that people don't have to rely on me. That would be a great disappointment for everybody else. Thank You, God, that we can look to You, who is perfection. Jesus, thank You that we can look to You, because You, this faith that we're talking about, having this deeper faith, You authorized it and perfected it. Why else would we look anywhere else for it? I pray that that we can leave here encouraged and challenged, that we can grow from this, that we can have great conversations, God, that You can do then immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, than all that we could come up in our most wildest dreams. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.